turn to the book of Revelation as we continue our... We are in the 18th chapter together, Revelation chapter 18. And I am going to look at verse number 1 of the 18th chapter. This sermon began in chapter 17. Every point really is a sermon in itself. And we looked at the very first point in chapter 17, the harlot explained and then the harlot described. And then we come to the third point, which we started 2 weeks ago, and that is a kingdom destroyed. And this is the kingdom of the Antichrist. We understand from what the scripture says that the harlot speaks of a one-world religion that will dominate the world. And the Antichrist will prop up this religion, and then he will crush it and use it for his own means. And the Bible says in the 18th chapter that eventually this kingdom of the Antichrist, this Babylon, this city will be destroyed. The Bible says this in verse number 1, and after these things... This is chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. And every foul spirit in a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Again, I mentioned last 2 weeks ago that chapter 18 really is the pronouncement of judgment, God's judgment upon this city. But more than just a city, it really is the attitude of the Antichrist. Now, remember what the Lord Jesus taught us, it was through the Apostle John that the Word of God says, that we have heard of the Antichrist. But John makes it clear that the spirit of Antichrist, or instead of Christ, is already in the world today. And if we are not careful as Christians, it's easy for us for things to become instead of Christ, or others to be instead of Christ. And so we have to be careful of that spirit of Antichrist, because it is the very spirit that is in the world today. The attitude of the world is the spirit of Antichrist. And in this passage of Scripture in chapter 18, it is the very pronouncement of judgment upon Babylon, the city, the false religion, all of it, the spirit of Antichrist will crash and it will burn. Now, this city, this great city, here in this passage of Scripture, of course, is speaking of one of the greatest kingdoms that will ever be on the face of this earth. The city, or the kingdom of the Antichrist, will be more powerful than any nation ever that this world has ever known. Greater than the kingdom of Rome, greater than the United States and Russia and all these countries together. I mean, the world will never truly understand how great a nation, a kingdom can be until the Antichrist comes on the scene. This kingdom will be wealthy beyond wealthy. It will be wise beyond wise. It will have all of the bells and whistles, and everyone will enjoy the spoil of this nation, this kingdom, because of their wealth. And the Bible says that in this passage of Scripture, the pronouncement is that Babylon the Great is fallen. The Bible says that the angel comes to the earth, and the light of the angel's glory spreads through the sky. And remember that the sky is darkened from the fifth vial judgment in chapter 16. And so you can imagine the darkness that is upon the Antichrist kingdom. And all of a sudden there's this this incredible light that shines, and the angel is declaring the very end of this great kingdom. He's saying Babylon will fall. Babylon has fallen. So we see the kingdom destroyed, and we notice, number one, the reason for judgment. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and the reason for this judgment is, first of all, the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. In verse number two, it talks about the fact that during the kingdom of the Antichrist, or during these last days, that there will be a lot of demonic activity in the world. Now, there is a lot of demonic activity in our world today, but in North America, it's masked a lot. And yet in this day, it will be very pronounced. And we notice from the Bible in chapter 9 of the book of Revelation that during the sixth trumpet, 200 million or so demons will be released into the world that were previously bound in the earth. And the Bible also says in the fifth trumpet, the demons would be released from the abyss. And then, of course, when Satan is cast down from heaven, that those angels followed him. And so during this time, there's going to be just a great amount of demonic activity. In fact, the illustration here in the scripture is that it's kind of like birds that are circling their prey, vultures that are circling their prey. And it's as if there's so much demonic activity that over this city, Babylon, all of these demons are circling around this city. There's just so much demonic activity that's going on. And God is saying, all right, it's going to fall, it's going to be destroyed because of the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, but also the evil of the Antichrist will spread to all nations. And the Bible says in verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. We know the story of Israel when Israel had left the true God, and they followed after false gods. What did the Lord Jesus say about Israel? He said, you've committed spiritual fornication. In fact, it was Jeremiah who said, you've left gods. You've left the God, the true God. And he says, you've left a fountain of living water for a cistern. And he says, you know, the cistern that holds rainwater, you know, it wasn't very clean. It was dirty at best. And he says, it's not just a cistern, it's a broken cistern. It can't hold no water. You've left the fountain of living water, and you've turned to these false gods, this cistern that's broken and can hold no water at all. And that was the illustration that Jeremiah gave. He says, you've committed adultery, spiritual adultery. You've committed spiritual fornication. And the Bible says that all of the nations of the world will leave their religion. You can go on Google and you can find a country and you can find what is the predominant religion of that country. The Bible says that in this last day, they will all leave their religion and they will follow after this one world religion. They will commit spiritual fornication. And the Bible says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The wealth of the Antichrist kingdom will spread around the world, but not only will its wealth spread around the world, but its wickedness, its uncleanness, and its hatred for God, its economic and religious influence will also spread to all nations. And God says, because of this, it must be destroyed. Number one, we notice the reason for judgment, but number two, there is the reversal of judgment. Verse 4. The Bible says, I heard another voice from heaven. Some have said that this is Jesus, but we have no reason to think this is the Lord. The Bible says it is another, the Greek word there, alas, is another of the same. And so it's another angel, the same of the angels of chapter 17 and chapter 18. And I heard another angel or a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. I think two thoughts in this scripture. Now this is speaking here of those within Babylon. I think this is both evangelistic. I think the invitation here is for people to come to the Lord before judgment, final judgment comes. But I think also this is exhortation for God's people that they would come out of Babylon and the influence of Babylon and come unto the Lord. And the Bible teaches us that separation is a part of the Christian life. Now, we often talk about separation from the world, but the Bible focuses on separation unto the Lord. Now, they're both the same because the world and the Lord are on two opposite sides. That's why Paul said this in Romans chapter 1. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel. Because Paul was separated unto the gospel, it meant that he was separated from the messages and philosophies of the world. God help us today, by the way, to be separated unto the gospel. It is the most important message of the world. And we looked at last time that the church is a called out assembly. That's what a church means. You know, the very definition of a church is a called out assembly of saved, baptized believers that have gathered together to carry out the Great Commission. That is what a church is all about. And we are called out from the world. We are called out to be like the Lord Jesus. And here the message is you cannot be like Babylon and you cannot be like Jesus at the same time. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Notice the separation there the Bible teaches us. In 2 John chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, and who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them." We don't have the same mind as the world. A Christian doesn't think the same way as the world thinks. In fact, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And so the message here is to come out from her. The call to believers to come out of Babylon, believers in the present day, must avoid the temptation of being caught up in the world system. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says this to the believer. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17 says, "Wherefore, because of these things, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." James teaches us that pure religion is keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Don't be a part of the sins of Babylon is the message here. This is the reversal of judgment, the opportunity to come to the Lord. But number three, not only the reason for judgment, the reversal of judgment, but we see number three, the rehearsal of judgment. The rehearsal of judgment. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 5. We're going to look at kind of a long passage of Scripture here in this passage, but stick with me here as we go through this. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." What does the Bible say? By the way, we compare here the world or Babylon with the child of God. What does God say about our iniquities? He says, what does he say about them? He says, "I will remember them no more." And here in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says that their iniquities have reached to heaven and God remembered her iniquities. And the Bible says, "Reward," this is verse 6, "reward her even as she rewarded you." and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Let me just pause there and explain what this passage of Scripture is saying here. It's saying that this city, this, by the way, is Babylon. It's saying here that this kingdom of the Antichrist, they lived in luxury. They had everything that they could ever imagine. And in the Scripture here, when their need was confronted, you have a need. They said, I don't have a need. I sit as a queen. I'm royalty. I have everything that I need. In fact, he says, I am no widow. A widow speaks of someone in need. I am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. I have everything I need. I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? I just want to make note here as we think of this passage of Scripture for a moment. And I want us to consider for a second the church. And I just think that living the Christian life is just, I think sometimes we make it really complicated, but God doesn't want it to be complicated. He wants it to be simple. And the Christian life is just a relationship with the Lord. And we can have that relationship because of the cross. Our sins are washed away. And God wants us to be honest with Him. God wants us to be honest with Him. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, there's an issue here with the church of the Laodicea here. And this church had a problem because they were not honest with God. They did not see their spiritual condition. In their eyes, they were okay. In their eyes, they were fine. They were close to God. And yet, here the Lord Jesus is confronting the Laodicean church, saying, you're not okay. And that was the issue with the church. The issue was not that they had a sin problem. What the Lord is confronting them about was that they refused to see their condition because God wanted to help them. And the Bible says in verse 17, it says, well, verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus said, you make me sick. And this was the reason why the Lord was sick of their attitude and actions. In verse 17, he says, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Look at that. I have need of nothing. I'm okay. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, you don't even know that you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. They were a needy people, but they did not recognize their need. As far as my studying is concerned, I learned that Laodicea was known for their eye salve. In fact, they were a large exporter of eye salve. And here the Lord Jesus says to them in verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Take some of that eye salve that you're sending all over the world, put some on your own eyes spiritually, and just take a look at your heart for a moment. Because you think you're so spiritual, but you are far away from me. You know, it's interesting how Christians today would look at their own life and compare and they would rate their spiritual life. I mean, I don't, obviously, to be spiritual is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And we are not spiritual when we are carnal. And that's what the Bible says. He tells, you know, Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, you know, you're not spiritual. They said they were spiritual. You're not spiritual. You're carnal because you're walking according to your flesh. And sometimes in the Christian life, we have these ideas that various things make us spiritual. There are people who believe that being spiritual is determined on what they stand against. As long as I have a list of things I'm not for, then I'm right with God. But that's not true. You can be against things that God's against and still not be right with God. Look what the Bible says way back here to the book of to chapter 2 in the book of Revelation. And you know the story of the church at Ephesus, the very first church of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And the problem with this church was because they had left their first love. They didn't love the Lord anymore. They didn't have that desire to please God. In fact, they were busy at things. And in fact, the Bible says that they had a list of things that they were involved in. They labored. They had patience. And sometimes we think that being spiritual is based upon what we do for the Lord. And listen, as a pastor of a church, I think we all should serve the Lord. But you could serve the Lord all day long, but that doesn't make you right with God. And he says here in the scripture, you labored, you have patience. The word patience means endurance through tribulation. Kept on going when things got tough. And that these are all good things. He says, listen, thou cannot bear them that are evil. This is verse 2. And has tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Those who say that they are of God, listen, you know the Bible, you know the Word of God, you know that they are not of God. That's all good things. But the problem is they had fallen out of love with Jesus. And all of it was just machinery. It was just going through the motions. It had become religious. It had become a duty. It became a demand, and they just didn't have a love for the Lord. And the Bible says here in verse 6 that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You're even against the Nicolaitans, which I also hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's a good thing, but that does not make you right with God. You see, how are we right with God? We are right with God when we are walking with Him every day. You know, a relationship, anybody who has been married for any number of years can tell you that a marriage exists because of communication. Without communication, then that relationship is going to fall apart. It can go through the motions. I mean, you could have two people in the same house and they may never talk. That's not a marriage. That's just existing together in the same home. The reality is that a marriage takes communication. And the same is true with our relationship with the Lord. You cannot say you're right with God when the only time we open our Bible is when we come to church. We cannot say that we're truly walking with the Lord when the only time we actually pray is when there's trouble. We cannot say we're right with the Lord when we don't have that desire to please Him. And friend, listen to me. God wants us to be right with Him. He truly does. In this passage of Scripture, there was a need. You see, Babylon was an ungodly city. But the worst problem of all was they didn't even see it. They thought that they were just fine. Look what the Bible says. Back to our text here, verse number 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously or with luxury with her shall bewail her and lament for her. When they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and of fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of precious, most precious wood, of brass and of iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruit of thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught." You know, there are a lot of people who believe, and I'm not one of them, but they believe that the Babylon of Revelation is the United States of America. And I don't think that is true. But I think we can look at that as an illustration of all the trade that's involved in the United States of America. I mean, the trade of the world, the economy of the world is based upon the American dollar. Everything goes through the hands of the USA today. And I believe that this kingdom is going to be greater than that. If you can imagine, it's going to be greater than that. But if you could just think for a moment where we are in time, for a country, a nation, a kingdom like the United States of America. And by the way, the same is true with Rome. Rome was such a nation where people, they were shocked when it fell and was destroyed. But if we look at the United States of America today and we think of this great nation where other nations fear her and where from this nation would come all the trade and all the merchandise and it travels all over the world, and for to watch her burn and to be destroyed, I think someone would have to come up beside you and pick up your jaw. And this is exactly what is happening in this passage of Scripture. They are looking at the greatest nation in the world, and it's destroyed. There's nothing left. And they cannot believe it. Because of her, they are rich. Every ship master and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and they cried. They wept when they saw the smoke and the rubble. They wept to think that such a great city could ever be destroyed. The Bible says in verse 19, "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that were ships in the sea by reason of her costlessness, for in 1 hour," and it speaks here of just a short time, "it will rise to power, and just in a short time, she will be made desolate. Nothing will be left." We notice in this passage of Scripture really how it all goes down. And I believe Babylon is the capital city of this nation. And when it talks about Babylon, it's talking about the empire. Normally in Bible days, when you want to conquer a nation, you conquer the capital. And the Bible says in the Scripture that Babylon, the capital city of the Antichrist, will be crushed. The city will be brought down to his knees. And all the nations of the world around this nation that benefited from her wealth will weep for its destruction and all the luxuries that she provided will come to an end. The Bible says that some will weep and others will be amazed. They will not be able to believe that nothing is left. In a brief time, everything will be taken away. We see, number one, the reason for the judgment, the reversal of the judgment, the rehearsal of the judgment. Number four, let's notice the rejoicing at the judgment. The Bible says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." You know, it's interesting the different perspective that heaven has. You know, when we are on this earth, as we are on this earth, our perspective of life is very different than God's perspective. I mean, an example would be the idea of good, right? Good, we say, well, he's a good person. And from our standard, he is a good person. I mean, we have our standard of what good and what bad is. And so when we look at someone, we say, well, they are a good person. And from one sinner to another sinner, yeah, he is a good person. He's one of the best sinners I've ever met. And yet, when God looks at the world, he says, there's none that doeth good. There's none that doeth good. There's none good but God. In fact, God says that even your good things or your righteousness, they are filthy rags to me. So heaven's perspective and our perspective are totally different. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that when this judgment occurs, the Bible says in heaven, rejoice. This is God's vindication. This is God's judgment upon those who had killed the prophets and the apostles, those who had slain the children of God. The Bible says here that we rejoice, for God hath avenged you on her. God will crush this kingdom of the Antichrist, and heaven rejoices, because when God fights a battle, he always wins. He always wins. You know, I'm glad that God is fighting our battles for us. And let me just encourage you today that God can fight his own battles. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we get involved in battles that God never intended us to fight. And we think we have to do battle. Listen, God can hold his own. And even God, when he's talking to the children, the Christians during the tribulational time, he says, listen, you don't have to fight this battle. If you kill, if you use the sword, you'll die by the sword. You'll face the punishment of the kingdom of the Antichrist. He says, obey the laws. I'm going to take care of this. The very beginning of the book of Revelation, the Christians in heaven ask, Lord, how long until you avenge us? And this is the answer right here. God here avenges them. God here sends judgment upon a Babylon and the kingdom of the Antichrist. Number five, we'll close the message tonight, the result of the judgment. The result of the judgment. Look what the Bible says, verse 21. Verse 21. The Bible says, and a mighty angel looked, took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman and whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Again, we notice here there is another angel, like of the same angel, the same type of angel in chapter 17 and 18. And the Bible says that this angel came and he picked up a large stone. And this stone is like a millstone. And this is a huge stone, very heavy stone. And the Bible says that the angel grabbed this stone and he cast the stone into the sea. And the angel said, "This is Babylon the Great." And the illustration is that it's cast away. And the influence of Babylon and all of the work and all of the wealth and all of the things that were accomplished in Babylon the Great are all gone. The Bible says no more music, no more workers, no more light, no more marriage, no more bride or bridegroom. No more selling and buying. No more of its teaching and doctrines and ungodly living. It's all gone. It's all gone. And it'll be gone forever. Couple of thoughts, and I'm done. This is the very illustration of the world. Listen, the Bible says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And I understand we own houses and we own cars and we have jobs and we live our life because we are in the world. That's a part of living. That's a part of life. And God tells us that. He tells us He wants us to get jobs. He wants us to provide. In fact, He says, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. You're not an infidel. You're worse than an infidel. God wants us and He understands that we are in the world. But we don't have the same mind as the world. We don't think the same way as the world thinks. And if we live our life not just being in the world, but we transition to being of the world, then everything that we've worked for in our life, it's all going to be cast into the sea. And you're going to have nothing left for eternity. And I'm not going to turn there, but you know the passage of Scripture. Brother Marr preached on it a couple of weeks ago, where you live for the world, it's going to be thrown into the fire of the judgment of God, and poof, it's going to be gone. The Bible says that if we live our life for God, for the will of God, we abide forever. But if we live for the world's going to pass away, and all the lust thereof, it's going to be thrown into the sea. And the metaphor in this passage of Scripture is that, yeah, it was a great city in the world's eyes. But to God, it was nothing. It was temporal. And so we have to make sure today that we are living our life for the eternal. I'll close with this one story. And you know the story of Jonah. Jonah was, he was an interesting fellow. You know, the story of Jonah, the end of the story of Jonah is never told. We just don't know what happens to that guy. But God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh or Assyria. I want you to go and I want you to preach to those people. They're wicked people. Assyria, you do some reading. Assyria were terrible people. I mean, they had invented just terrible ways to torture those people they captured. And Assyria and Israel, they weren't friends. And when God told Jonah to go to Assyria, to Nineveh, to preach the gospel, he didn't want to go because he knew that God was a merciful God. I'm glad he's a merciful God. He says, Lord, I knew you were a merciful God. He finally went, after God had to send a whale. He had a whale of a time. And I only thought that was funny. I was like, what? What? He was swallowed by a whale, and the whale spit him up. And the Bible doesn't say it, but let's hope he took a shower after that. And he finally went to Nineveh, and he preached, and they repented. They got their hearts right with God. And then Jonah's upset again. And you're thinking, Jonah, I don't understand. I mean, you just went to a city and the whole city got saved. You think as a preacher, you'd be pretty excited. Jonah's not excited. He's sad. And so what does God do? God sends him a gourd. He sends him a temporal covering from the shade. And it makes him happy. He's a happy preacher again. And then God sends a worm and the worm eats the gourd and it's gone. And guess what? He's sad. And God says, Jonah, you need to spiritually grow up. He said, you had compassion on the gourd. You were more concerned about something that was temporal than something that is eternal. And sometimes as Christians, we get caught up in that game where life becomes about the gourd or the temporal, the shadow. And we forget that this world is all going to be burned up. And everything that we accomplished in the world will have no meaning at all, except we do it for Christ. And we need to remember today that there are lost souls that will live somewhere forever. And that is what God wants us to be a part of. That is what should truly make us happy. That is what the Christian life is all about. That's chapter 18. We're moving into the millennial reign now, and then the final days of the judgment of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We're grateful.